If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 11th chapter, verses 25 through 26. That's Acts 11th chapter, 25 through 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
One other announcement I should have made. We have a new student. Jason, is that right? Jeremy? He didn't tell me his last name, but maybe Gene will introduce him. But from Marietta.
Is it Jeremy Anthel?
Anthel? Okay. I'm glad to have you, Jeremy. Good luck to you.
I'm a bit amazed that I remember Jeremy's name. Most days I don't remember my own. We're glad that you're here this morning. We'll try not to keep you any longer than it takes for the snow to get a foot deep. We're very happy to see Norma back with us today. It seems like she's been gone for a year, but we're glad that she has recovered sufficiently to be out with us. And we hope that from now on her health continues to improve and she doesn't have to go through anything like this again. We also want to keep in our prayers, of course, Scotty and Brother Ed Tennant. Both of these men are very ill and they need our prayers and they need our cards and they need our encouragement as we are able to give it. Tomorrow begins a new quarter at the West Virginia School of Preaching. And that means that Brother Denver will be here in the morning at 8:30 for chapel, and we trust all of the students will be as well. And for those of you who like to attend the chapel and encourage the students, we will look forward to seeing you. Today, we want to look at the matter of what it means to be a Christian. I'm not sure that everybody understands this. I'm not sure that everybody who is a member of the church understands this. And so we need to look at it because we need to have a thorough understanding of it. There are many beautiful words in the New Testament to describe the relationship between God and His New Testament people. There is disciple, which means a learner of, a follower of, an imitator of, a student of, in this case, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the word saint, which means one who is holy or sanctified, set apart to the service of God. There are words which show the family relationship that exists between God and His people, such as brother or sister, which sets us apart as younger siblings of Jesus Christ. I want to pause here for a moment to say something that is aside from this lesson. And that is that when I was converted to Jesus Christ more than 56 years ago now, it was customary for the young people in the congregation, really, whether they were Christians or not, to show their respect by addressing those who were older as brother or sister. Today we have kind of gotten away from that, and I think that's unfortunate. And while we use the common expression Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or Ms. as the case might be, for those who are older than ourselves, it does not always show the relationship that exists in Jesus Christ. And so, I would like to encourage those of you who are younger to use these words of respect, brother and sister, for those who are older than you are and who have been in the faith longer than you have been. Now, it's all right for you to call me Gene or Brother Gene, because I have never been fussy about that, as some older people are. But to be on the safe side, you should use this appellation along with the last name until you are given permission to use the first name. It's a matter of respect, young people, and it's a matter that you need to get used to. I doubt very seriously that any of you would walk up to your high school principal and call him Henry, if that's his first name, because the first thing that you would do would probably be get a lecture on the fact that he is a doctor, he has a doctor in education, and you're to address him as such. But it shows a relationship, and so far as I'm personally concerned, a beautiful one. And it is a continual reminder of the relationship that we have to one another, and is, from my point of view at least, a great barrier to the destruction of unity that ought to exist in the great family of God. You are my brother, you are my sister, and this sets us apart as spiritual siblings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then there are such words as sons, daughters, children, which show our spiritual relationship to Yahweh, our Father who is in heaven. But the word that shines brightest in the stellar sky of names for God's people is the word Christian. This is truly an awesome and magnificent word, which is first introduced to us in the Bible in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. From this truly humbling verse, which speaks of Barnabas finding Saul and bringing him to Antioch, we read, "And when he had found him," that is, when Saul had been found by Barnabas, "he," Barnabas, "brought him," Saul, "to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch." Or as the New King James puts it, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian also appears in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, in which King Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, in which the Apostle Peter said, "And if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." The beautiful, winsome, charming, and edifying name has a special meaning to those of us who wear it. It comes from the combining or the combination of two Greek words never brought together before Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. These two words are Christos, which is Christ, and the suffix ianos, which means belonging to. And hence, when these two words are combined, the word Christian means belonging to Christ. So if someone says to you, "What is your religion?" and you say, "I am a Christian," you are very literally saying, "I belong to Christ." Now that we have defined this winsome, beautiful, and vital word, we must ask what one means when he says, "I am a Christian." Obviously, he means that he belongs to Christ. But what does that mean? Someone might ask. We've chosen seven answers to this question this morning, and we'll consider them, or as many of them, as time will allow. These are all drawn from the Bible. When one says that he is a Christian, it means one has accepted Christ's invitation to come to him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, our Lord begged, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, I'm going to take a little aside here. If Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, what should I be? But back to the point. A Christian is one who has accepted Christ's invitation to come to him. Jesus invited, Jesus begged, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The Christian is one who has come to him asking, "What must I do to be saved?" as did the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 8. When one says, "I am a Christian," it means one who accepts the invitation of Jesus Christ is born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of the humble Pharisees who was a member of the Sanhedrin, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Must is an obligatory term. It means something that cannot be avoided. It is something that is absolutely essential to whatever it is one is doing. Several years back, a doctor said to me, "If you want to live long, you must take insulin twice a day. That's not something that I have an option about. If I either do it or die. And those are the two choices that I have." Jesus said, "I don't want you to be surprised, Nicodemus. I don't want you to be amazed that I told you. You must be born again." There is no option here. Either we are born again or we die spiritually. It is a spiritual birth in which one is born of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot," notice that word, he cannot do what, Lord? Enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the birth of water and Spirit is the door into the kingdom of heaven. When one says, "I am a Christian," it means one is born again as a child of God. Here we look at two important passages. The first one being Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, in which Paul wrote, "For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Notice, if you will please, that we said that a Christian is one who has been born again and is a child of God. A son is a child. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For you're all the sons of God through or by faith in Christ Jesus." Sons are children, in this case, of God. And again, I want to emphasize just here that what a tremendous and assuring blessing it is to know that one is a son of God. Probably the word "son" is used more frequently in the New Testament than "child," because of the fact that under the Old Testament law, only sons inherited from their father. And so it doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman. Either way, you are a son of God. For if you are faithful unto him, then you inherit as all of his sons do. When one says, "I am a Christian," it means one who is a child of God is a new creation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 tells us what the final step is in getting into Christ, thus becoming the new creation. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on to Christ. Now that's not all there is to getting into Christ. This is just the final step. But it is when this step is completed that one is a new creation. If one has never been baptized into Christ, and we're going to go into this at depth this evening, he's not a new creation. When one says he is a Christian, it means if one is a new creation, he is forgiven of all of his past sins. From Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read, "Then Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or in order to obtain the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We need to note also from Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and that Saul was asked this question by Ananias, the disciple who came to him in that city, saying, "And now why are you waiting?" The King James translation puts it perhaps a little more beautifully when it says, "And now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, when sins are washed away, when they are remitted, they are forgiven. And so when one says, "I am a Christian," he says, "I'm a forgiven person in the sight of God." Also, when one says, "I am a Christian," it means one who is forgiven tries to be like Christ. Now, that's not always easy in the temptations of this world, but the effort is still worthy of being made. One tries to follow in the steps of Jesus, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He said, "For to this you were called." This is the reason you were called to be a Christian. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Every time I read this passage of Scripture, there comes to my mind a picture that I saw on a calendar one time of a man who was walking through the snow. He was obviously a farmer on his way to the barn because there was a barn off in the distance. Behind him came a little boy who was his son, and he was struggling every step to put his footprints in the footprints or the footsteps of his father. You know, sometimes when following Jesus on the path of life, we struggle to put our footsteps or our footprints in the footprints of Jesus. And yet, footprints of Jesus, how they make the pathway glow. We should follow in the footsteps of Jesus wherever they go. In order to do this, we must learn to think like Christ. Paul commanded, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. 9 times out of 10, or as one of my old college professors used to say, 10 times out of 9, when we're not deporting ourselves or acting like Jesus Christ our Lord, it's because we're thinking like somebody else, isn't it? Like the devil, perhaps? We need to be careful about that, don't we? When one says that he is a Christian, it means one following Christ is constantly cleansed by his blood. The great apostle Paul, or great apostle John, I'm sorry, wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now you see in the capitalized words at the top of this slide the word "constantly." I could have put continually in there, but it wouldn't fit on the slide. But constantly and continually mean the same thing. But you say, preacher, I don't see either of those words in that verse. Where do you get the idea? The word cleanses here is in the present active indicative, both in the English and in the Greek. And it means an ongoing process, something that never ceases, that which is done constantly or continually. That's where I get it. And so, dearly beloved, every time I make a mistake, every time I find myself embroiled in a fault, I look up to heaven or bow my head toward the earth, and I say, Father, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all. I love that word, all. Not just a part, not just an occasional, but from all sin. Isn't Christianity a magnificent religion? What other upon the earth even remotely compares to it? You can take the best of the best of Buddhism. You can take the best of the best of Islam, if there is such a thing as a best. You can take the best of the best of Hinduism. But you will never find anything that is remotely comparable to the religion of Jesus Christ and to what you say when you say, I am a Christian. This gives one assurance of blessing in death, just as it did the early martyrs of Christ, because one dies in the Lord. In Revelation 14:13, we read these awesome and encouraging words. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Before I leave this verse to make the next point that I've just brought up on the screen, I want to take a moment to say something about these words from now on. As Brother W.K. Pendleton said, this is an unfortunate translation because it leaves the impression, or we develop the impression, that the dead who had died in the Lord up to that point were not blessed. That the Spirit of God is saying from this point on, those who die in the Lord are blessed. And he says, and after some study, I concur, that the verse would better be translated, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from the moment of their death. Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works follow them. That's exactly what the language means. Christian is not only a beautiful and awesome name, but it is one which, when truly worn, results in the best life, both in time and in eternity. And so I want to ask you this morning this simple question. Are you a Christian, as were the disciples at Antioch? If not, let us tell you how they came to wear that awesome and lovely name. Let us tell you how they became Christians. First, they believed with all their hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God after they had heard Him preached. Secondly, they heartily repented of all sin that stood between them and God, because sin separates us from God. So says the great prophet Isaiah in 59:1-2. Thirdly, they truly confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Acts 8:36, Philip said, you may if you believe with all your heart. Acts 8:37, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't have to confess that you're a sinner. Everybody knows that. But you do have to confess that you believe in Christ, for that no one knows until you tell us. Lastly, they were baptized. They were immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission, or the forgiveness, if you please, of all sin. As most of you know, I'm not very hep on a number of the modern translations of the Bible. And I would, if I could have my druthers, few people ever get them, but if I could have my druthers, they wouldn't much be used in this world. I guess they're better than nothing at all. But one of them, and I can't remember exactly which one, but I think it's the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible that says, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be immersed if you want the forgiveness of your sins. Well, that's not what the text says, but that's a pretty good commentary on it. Repent, and let every one of you be immersed for the remission of your sins. We can hear someone say, well, I've done that, but I don't think I'm worthy of the name Christian. Friends, none of us are. But if there is sin in your life that makes you particularly unworthy, then, dear brother or sister, God is gracious, and He's willing to forgive anything in your life and make you again worthy, or as worthy as a human being can be, to wear that high and holy name. If you will truly repent of all sin by which you have reflected upon the name Christian, which means I belong to Christ, but I'm not acting like it today. Reflect upon that name. And if you will publicly confess all that has reflected on that worthy name, if you'll pray with us, God will forgive. Not reluctantly. He's eager to do so. He wants to. The only thing He's waiting for is for you to take the first step. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Of course you do. What did his father do? The Bible says he ran to meet him. He threw his arms about him. He kissed him on the neck and said, my son which is lost is found. My son which was dead is alive. And then it was time to celebrate. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the holy angels in heaven will celebrate if you will come to Him this morning as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
To its brink, 'tis the fountain.